Well, as we now devote ourselves to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and ask for the Lord to open our eyes to behold the truths of His Word, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51. And tonight I want to speak on one of the most landmark Psalms that there is in the entire Psalter, Psalm 51. And as we look at this tonight, we will not look at every single line of this psalm as we normally do as we expound the Scripture, but there will be a central theme that I want to trace out in this psalm that we will work verse by verse, but gather up the cream that rises to the surface in this psalm. The title of the message is The Polluting Power of Unconfessed Sin, or What Sin Does in the Life of the Believer. I want to begin by reading the first stanza of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. My heart is drawn to this psalm this evening, because there are those today in the evangelical world who minimize the importance of the believer confessing sin to God. In their efforts to emphasize the grace of God, they have lost sight of other important truths in the Bible. And in a dangerous way, they have chosen to minimize repentance, and to devalue confession, and to trivialize the necessity of obedience in the life of the believer. And they say little things like, God cannot love you any more, nor can He love you any less. And as they say this, they give a free ticket to believers to pursue sin in their life, as if there are no consequences to sin in the life of the believer. They never preach with the imperative mood. They never reprove or rebuke. They never warn or admonish from the pulpit. They never speak of the consequences of sin in the life of the believer, and they diminish the reality of the Lord's discipline. They only speak of grace, 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 as though that is a license to sin all they want. They glory in sharing of their own moral failures, as if this somehow gives a magnification of God's grace. But sad to say, it does the very opposite. And it ends up elevating their sin and minimizing God's true grace. Psalm 51 is one of the most graphic pictures of sin that we find in the Bible regarding sin in the life of a believer. Here we see the groaning of a sin that has not come clean with God by confessing one's sin. As the superscription of this psalm indicates, it was written after David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and after the sin of murder against her husband Uriah, both committed by David, who was a man after God's own heart, who was a man who had received the imputation of the righteousness of God into his life by faith. Almost an entire year went by in David's life in which he did not confess his sin, and it remained harbored in his own heart and soul. And it was the grace of God that commissioned the prophet Nathan to come to David, to confront David with his sin, so that it would finally be confessed and finally be repented of. This psalm contains David's confession of sin. But it also gives us a rare insight into what unconfessed sin does in the life of a believer when it is allowed to continue without coming clean to God. Here is the polluting power of unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. I want to begin in verse 1, and I want to walk through this psalm, and I want to give attention to what sin, unconfessed sin, does in the life of the believer. There are 10 headings that I want to bring to your attention, and my desire is that God would heighten each of our sensitivity here tonight to sin in our lives, that we would never presume upon the grace of God as that which would in any way give us a license to pursue sin. I want each one of us to see from the Scripture tonight what unconfessed, unrepented of sin does in the life of a believer where it is allowed to be harbored. Number one, beginning in verse 1, this is what unconfessed sin does. Number one, unconfessed sin soils the soul. By that, we mean that unconfessed sin in our lives causes us to feel dirty on the inside, and it makes us feel unclean. There is a sense of guilt that comes to the soul. Beginning in verse 1, but it is especially verse 2 that I want you to see, David makes this appeal as he is finally brought to the place of confession. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. And in verse 2, he talks about the soiling of his own soul. He talks about the inner guilt that he feels as he harbors this sin of adultery and this sin of conspiring murder in his own bosom. He feels like a filthy garment that is in desperate need of cleansing. So we read in verse 2, David writes, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." By this statement in verse 2, David obviously is being transparent with us, the reader, and he is testifying of this to us, lest we go down this path as well. That there is this inner sense of guilt and this inner sense of moral uncleanness that even the believer feels. This word for wash in verse 2, wash me, was used for cleaning a filthy, dirty garment. When one had worn a garment for some time and it had become soiled with sweat, and there began to be the smelling of body odor in that dirty garment that began to reek. And not only did the one wearing it begin to smell it, but those around that person could also catch a whiff of these soiled garments and how it made him feel on the inside. David now compares his soul to his body at a time when it had become dirty and was in need of a bath. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is the prayer of a believer. This is the prayer of a born-again, regenerated believer who has been imputed the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in no way does that cause us to be immune to the sense of guilt and sin and the depravity and the filth of moral failure that one would sense in his or her own soul. You'll note verse 7, to look ahead just for a moment, he goes further than comparing his own soul to a filthy garment that is desperately in need of cleansing. In verse 7, he says, "Purify me with hyssop." The reason he says this is because obviously he is unclean. And the reason that he is unclean is because of the moral failure in his own life that has soiled his soul. "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean." This is not David's conversion prayer when he entered the kingdom. This is a man who has been in the kingdom for a long time, who has experienced the eternal forgiveness of his sin, but is in desperate need of temporal, parental forgiveness from God. He says, "Wash me that I may be whiter than snow." A hyssop was used to cleanse the leper when he had open wounds and oozing pores and dirty pus that contaminated his skin and his clothes. And David is saying, "I feel just like this within my heart and within my soul because I have sinned against God and I have not confessed it to God and I have sought to cover it up and to sit on it. And the longer I have concealed it within me, this contamination has remained within me, and I am impure and unclean. Wash me, purify me, God." David is saying, that is the way I feel spiritually because of my sin. I feel like a spiritual leper who is unclean in my soul, foul and wretched. This is the first effect of unconfessed sin, as it continues within the soul. When it is not acknowledged and confessed to God and placed beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes this inner sense of filth and depravity that must be cleansed and removed. Number one, sin soils the soul. We also hear something of this in verse 10 before I move on. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." How strange. David, the king of Israel, who bathes in a marble tub, who dried off with the most expensive fabrics, who anointed his head with the most costly oil, who sprinkled with the most scented perfume, yet he feels dirty on the inside because he has not come clean with God. Number two, sin saturates the mind. We see in verse 3 the effect of sin upon the mind. The mind is such a unique creation by God, and what it has the capacity to remember and what it has the capacity to play before one's thoughts again and again and again. And when there is unconfessed sin, that sin is brought to the forefront of one's mind until it saturates one's mind and we cannot get rid of the thought of that sin. Note verse 3. "For I know my transgressions." How does he know his transgressions? One, his own conscience, which tells him what is right and what is wrong, has been testifying to his own heart that you have sinned. Second, the Word of God has been the plumb line that has been applied to his life. Third, God has written his law upon his heart, and he knows that he has sinned. Fourth, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction of sin. Yes, David says, I know my transgressions. His conscience, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and his own heart have testified repeatedly of this sin. But David is so stubborn and he is so prideful, he will not acknowledge his sin. And as a result of that, what David is saying in verse 3 is, I cannot get this sin out of my mind. If we were to ask David, David, when you wake up in the middle of the night, what is your first thought? And no doubt it would be this sin. As he lays on his bed, and it is still dark, and he does not even arise, but as he lays in his bed, there is this haunting memory of this sin that continues to come to the forefront of his mind. And then he says, and my sin is ever before me. Nonstop, day and night, it is ever before me. He can go out into the country to try to remove himself from his thoughts and to place himself in a different environment, but his mind goes with him on the trip. David is saying, I can see it, I can hear it, I can feel it. David is always replaying in his mind over and over and over again this sin in his life as a believer that he seeks to suppress in his subconscious, but it continues to rise to the surface of his mind. David is saying this unconfessed sin is always staring me in the face. It will not go away. It haunts me day and night. The polluting power of unconfessed sin is that it not only soils the soul, but it saturates the mind. The mind can never get away from it until it is finally brought out in the open before God. Number three, sin shames the conscience. In verse 4, we read, against you and you only I have sinned. This is David's confession. At the point that he has finally come clean with God, but before this, he has sought to suppress it. David played the blame game. David had sinned against so many people. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against his own wife. He had sinned against his own children. He had sinned against the nation as their king. But David's confession of sin is not real until he comes to the point where he says this, it's not just that I've sinned against those who are around me, but Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. It is no longer an excuse. It is no longer a blame to be passed off. He now comes clean with God. He must, because it is God's law that has been broken. It is God's holiness that has been violated. His ultimate crime was against God. It is a cosmic treason and cosmic rebellion against God Almighty. And have done what is evil in your sight. Oh, David now finally owns up to his sin and acknowledges that it is evil in your sight. as though committed in privacy, far away from the watching eyes of men. Nevertheless, David now acknowledges that it was before the all-seeing eyes of God. Not only does it sting the conscience, but fourth, it shames the character. Unconfessed sin shames the character. We read in verses 5 and 6 that all sin originates out of the heart of man, out of the nature, out of the character of man. Notice, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And this is not saying that David was born out of wedlock, the result of sinful acts by one of his parents with another adulterer. No, that is not what David is saying here. What David is saying is at the moment of conception, there was the transferring to him of the sin nature of Adam. And when he was delivered and brought forth into this world, he came forth with a sinful nature and a sinful character. The reason he says this is that David is acknowledging that the problem lies deep within him. David is not blaming the environment. David is not blaming the circumstances. David is not blaming the way Bathsheba has dressed. David is not blaming his upbringing. David is not blaming the fact that his mother didn't care for him or love on him the way he should, and now he must have some female affirmation in his adult life. No, David takes a hard look at himself and he says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of my heart. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is confessing to God that the problem is not around him. The problem lies within him. The problem ultimately is not so much what he has done. The problem is what he is on the inside. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 gives us a diagnosis of the human heart, which says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus Himself said in Matthew 15, verse 17, "You do not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated." What He is saying is, the problem in your life is not what's coming into your mouth. The problem is what is coming out of your heart. Verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." No, unconfessed sin shames the character because it reveals what we already are on the inside. Occasionally, I will hear someone in conversation, maybe repeating a conversation they had had with someone else regarding sin in their life, and they will say something like this, "Well, this person made me lose my temper." No one made you do anything. You were already a very angry sinner within your heart, and this person simply gave opportunity to release what was already down in the depths of your soul. Unconfessed sin, it shames the character, for it reveals that we are born in sin. Number 5, unconfessed sin saddens the heart. Look ahead to verse 8. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness. There's an obvious cause and effect that's going on here, and the implication is very clear that the reason he says, make me hear joy and gladness, is because he has no joy and gladness, and he cannot make himself be glad nor happy, not as long as there is unconfessed, unrepented of sin in his life. Joy and gladness were immediately forfeited the very millisecond David committed this sin against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah. When sin moved into David's life, joy moved out. Joy and sin cannot occupy the same heart at the same time. Write that down. Joy and sin are mutually exclusive, never mutually inclusive. That is why David writes later in verse 12 of this psalm, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why does he say that? Because the unconfessed sin in his heart has choked the joy and gladness out of him. All joy has been lost. Now note verse 12. He hasn't lost his salvation. He has lost the joy of his salvation. Can a believer lose the joy of his salvation? I want to submit to you that the unhappiest person on the face of the earth is not an unbeliever in sin. It is a believer who is in sin, for they have had a new song put within them, and now suddenly they find themselves living in a manner that is totally contrary to their new nature. Before they were converted, they were like a fish in water. They didn't even know they were wet. But now that they have been born again and should fall into the very same sin, and for there to be no contrition and no sorrow and no repentance and no confession and no acknowledgement of this sin, now the joy of their salvation is entirely gone. David is miserable, absolutely miserable, yet he is the king of Israel. No man in Israel has more servants, nor better food, nor more palatial circumstances in which to live than King David at the zenith of Israel's military and national power. He has the world at his beckoning call, and yet the entirety of the things of this world will not give him one moment's rest nor joy for his heart because he does not confess it. Sin always robs our joy. The devil's great lie is that sin leads to happiness, and that sin and joy can live happily ever after. That is the devil's great lie, that you can sin and be happy. But the truth is, only holiness and joy go together. Number six, unconfessed sin sickens the body. Unconfessed sin greatly affects our physical well-being. We read in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Some take these broken bones to be a figure of speech for a guilty conscience under the duress of indwelling sin. And that is a possibility. But I believe the far better interpretation of this is that King David is actually suffering from a sickened body because of unconfessed sin in his life. And the reason that I am so confident of this is Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, which is another psalm of David on the other side of the confession as he looks back at this time in his life when he harbored this sin in his own soul. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David said, "When I kept silent about my sin," that is, when I refused to come clean with God about my sin, "and the more the Holy Spirit and the more my conscience put its finger on that which was hurtful in my life, the more I turned away from it and refused to deal with it. When I kept silent about my sin," David said, "my body wasted away." There is no figure of speech there. "My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." God chastened him physically, as if pressing down upon him. Loss of all vitality, loss of all physical energy, and it felt like on the inside that his very bones were breaking. Why? Because he refused to confess his sin to God. He refused to keep short accounts with God. He carried it forward week after week and month after month. And this was the loving discipline of God to bring him to the point where he would finally throw up, metaphorically speaking, and get this rotten, unconfessed sin out of his stinking heart. This is precisely the case with the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, we read of how they flippantly came to the Lord's Supper. Rather than using it as a time to examine their own hearts and to confess their sin before God, they came and made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And as they came in a manner unworthy of their calling, time after time after time, until God Himself had to step in and deal with it in their lives. So we read, verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's a very serious matter. But a man must examine himself. And a part of examining oneself, whatever comes to the surface must be confessed to God. It's been well said, if we try to cover up our sin, God will expose it. Be sure your sin will find you out. But if you'll expose your sin before God by confessing it, He will cover it up. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Verse 30, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Of course, we know what this refers to. Physically weak, physically sick, and some even die a premature death from a human perspective because they refuse to confess their sin to God. No, unconfessed sin sickens the body. Number 7, unconfessed sin saps the spirit. Verse 10, we read of this unconfessed sin that caused David to weaken in his commitment to the Lord and to God's will and to God's work. Notice verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And let me say this. Do you note how many times in this psalm, verse 2, verse 7, verse 10, he says it again and again, "Wash me, cleanse me, purify me, wash me, create in me a clean heart." There is this sense of urgency Again and again and again. How many times must we confess our sin to God? Just once. But to repeat it does communicate some sense of transparency and honesty and urgency before God. Oh God, please forgive me. That is now finally where David is. But note the end of verse 10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, when the heart is unclean, the spirit lacks steadfastness. When the heart is soiled by sin, the human spirit within becomes exhausted in doing right. Such a person becomes drained of all spiritual stamina. And suddenly, they fall off in their service of God. They fall off in their attendance in spiritual things. They fall off in their attendance at church. They fall off in coming to Bible study. They fall off in doing the work of God. They fall off in pursuing the will of God. And the reason is they have unconfessed sin in their life and they are no longer steadfast. They are no longer faithful. They are no longer consistent. They are no longer disciplined. They lack all perseverance. They lack all endurance. What altogether? That's why David prays this, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Because he has been waffling and wavering for almost an entire year as he has courted this unconfessed sin in his life. And he cannot be dedicated and he cannot be disciplined. At the same time, there is this sin within him that must be cleansed and purified and removed. And it is the sin in his life that is weakening him. It is weakening him until he has no more resolve to be faithful and steadfast in doing the things of God. In fact, we see the very same idea in verse 12, the second half of verse 12. This thought resurfaces again in a few verses when he says, and sustain me with a willing spirit. His spirit has been unwilling to do God's will in his life. He has been marginalizing obedience. He has been marginalizing faithfulness to God and a willing spirit. And it is this unconfessed sin that has caused him to be so unwilling. You could have walked up to David and said, so why haven't you been in church in a while? Why haven't you been at Bible study? Why haven't you been serving God? Why haven't you been with us as we have been together? And David would have probably said, you know, I don't know. I'm just tired. I'm just weak. My vitality is drained away. And in that moment, there would have been the flash the thought to the forefront of his mind, the replaying of his carnal adultery with Bathsheba. There's more. Number 8, unconfessed sin severs the fellowship. Because of unconfessed sin, God now seems a long, long way away. Verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence. It feels like to David that this has already taken place. It feels like God is a million miles away. God seems so distant, so far away. Now, David is still saved. He has not lost his salvation. But sin is a barrier in the relationship. And we forfeit intimacy with God. We forfeit close communion with God. We forfeit personal fellowship with God in an experiential way. Do not cast me away from your presence. What David is saying is, when I come before your throne of grace, I feel like a total stranger. David says, I feel so removed from you, God. I feel so isolated. I feel so distant. And the reason is Because David has unconfessed sin in his life. He feels like he has been cast away from the very smile of the presence of God. And it is killing him. Number 9, unconfessed sin steals the power. We go on to read in verse 11 how unconfessed sin always quenches the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It pours water on the flame of the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." As David says this, it is not in relationship to his salvation. It is in relationship to his service as the anointed king of Israel. God, do not take the power and the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God away from me, or I will be left to do your work sitting on the throne of Israel in my own energy, and I can never succeed in the power of my own flesh. In light of what Jesus will say later in John 14, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to abide within us permanently. But what David is saying here, do not remove the empowering of the Spirit from my life. Whenever we allow unrepented of, unconfessed, unacknowledged sin in our life to go on, after the Lord continues to convict us of that sin, the power of the Holy Spirit departs from us. The Spirit of God will not empower one who entertains unconfessed sin. There's a final heading that I want us to note, number 10, and then we're finished. Number 10, unconfessed sin seals the lips. Beginning in verse 13, extending through verse 15, we see that unconfessed sin causes spiritual lockjaw. A person who will not turn away from their sin and acknowledge it to God becomes noticeably quiet in speaking for the Lord, that's verse 13, and noticeably quiet in singing to the Lord, that is in verse 14 and 15. The devil seals the mouth closed. Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your way." The "then" refers only once David's sin is confessed. What are we to assume before then? What we are to assume, while there was unconfessed sin in David's life, that he would be unable to teach transgressors the ways of God, with the result being, at the end of verse 13, that sinners will be converted to you. Listen, it's hard to talk to transgressors about their ways in sin, to forsake it when you're courting unconfessed sin in your own heart and life. Certainly not until then will sinners be converted to God. David's testimony has dried up. His teaching ministry has blown away because he is not pure and he is not clean before God. Verse 14, it affects even his singing and his offering of praises to God. This man who wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, this man who played his harp for Saul to calm his troubled spirit, this man who was the great leader of Israel in public worship of God, this man gifted above and beyond all men in the Bible in writing hymns and psalms of praise to God, this man, David, now finds himself unable to open his mouth and to sing his own psalms, and unable to sing his own hymns, because down in the heart there is unconfessed sin. So verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. The God of my salvation This blood guiltiness is the slaying, or having had slain, Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. No doubt there would be nights that David would awaken in the middle of the night in a pool of sweat upon his linens, as he would wake up from the nightmare of replaying in his mind again and again the dastardly, cowardly deed that he had performed to have Bathsheba's husband move to the front line so that he would be put to death, so that Bathsheba's pregnancy would look to be that she was carrying her own husband's child and not his child. That haunting memory again and again and again, and rightly so in his life. No grace teacher should ever let him off the hook until he has finally confessed his sin to God and repented of his sin. So David has rehearsed this line many a time from the groaning of his spirit out of his aching heart. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will sing joyfully of your righteousness. It is very clear that he cannot sing of the righteousness of God in his life until he is pardoned, and he will not be pardoned until he has confessed his sin. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. What a strange request from the great leader of Israel's worship, from the man who wrote the Psalms himself, but all joy had left his heart. And praise and adoration for his God had been removed from his mouth because he continued to harbor this sin in his life. Does it matter that we confess our sin to God? David has recorded the answer for us. Of course it matters. We must be those believers who daily acknowledge our sin, as Jesus taught us in his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us of all sin and to forgive us from all our iniquity. The point of the message tonight is not in any way to put any of us under any sense of cloud of guilt that would wrongly be placed upon our head. It is to remind myself and to remind you here tonight that we must live holy and pure lives. We must pursue godliness. We must resist temptation. We must live unstained in this world. It matters that we live lives that are distinctively set apart to godliness. And when we do sin, there is much grace and much forgiveness. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. God is able to forgive the chief of sinners, but it necessitates that we come before the throne of grace. And that we say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That we name our sin and acknowledge it to God and confess our sin. That we agree with God about our sin, which is ultimately against Him. And when He does, He is so quick to forgive and to restore and to replenish and to renew and to revive in our life. But when we, like David, allow it to go on and on and on, it is a loving Father who steps into our lives and brings it to the surface and forces us to deal with this unconfessed sin. May all of us here tonight know that the Lord is free and quick to forgive our sin, but how we must acknowledge it before Him and turn away from it and pursue paths of holiness. May we never presume upon the grace of God to lead us to live in a way that would flirt with sin and court iniquity. Let us pray. Father, how our hearts need to be made sensitive towards sin in our lives. Lord, it is good for us to be confronted with Psalm 51, to see its effect in David's life, and we recoil from it. We shrink back from it. We desire to turn away from it, almost as if looking at a car wreck in slow motion. It's sad to look upon. And Lord, we want it to serve its effect in our own lives, to cause us to be repenters, to be those who daily, even regularly, continually, constantly are confessing and acknowledging our sin to God, to You. Forgive us for when we presume upon Your grace. And Lord, cause our hearts to draw from this psalm the need that we have to be always coming clean before You. It is against You and You only we have sinned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.